Amen. Thanks, Brother Calvin. I hope and pray that as we sing that song, that that's the prayer of our heart. Lord, make me a sanctuary. And I want to be a sanctuary for you. Take your Bibles this morning. Genesis in chapter 2. No, we're not going to Ephesians chapter 5, where we have been 7 weeks in a row. We're going to go to Genesis chapter number 2. Same series, Two Committed, Experiencing and Enjoying Marriage God's Way, but launching from Genesis in chapter number 2. And I'm excited about the corner we're going to turn this morning. I'm looking forward to today and in the weeks to come as we leave the foundational lessons from Ephesians 5 on husbands loving their wives and wives reverencing their husbands, laying that foundation, understanding God's way, knowing how to communicate biblically, navigating around the roadblocks, overcoming our fears. How can we biblically express love and reverence? And now that we've established that groundwork, today we begin the practical side of this series. We have the biblical understanding. Now how do we practically apply this to our lives and to our relationship? And that's what we begin this morning. And we're going to begin with the men. And then next week, ladies, we're going to try to be a blessing to you. So if you're here this morning and you're a lady, and you're absent next Sunday, we'll know why. So you have to be here, all right? Because us men are going to get it this morning, all right? But to know, every week will be applicable to all of us. But we pray that God will use these lessons now as we kind of approach the practical side to help us know how to love and how to reverence. And so we're going to talk this morning, again, predominantly to the men, on this subject of how to love. We're going to talk this morning about closeness. Your wife desires to be close to you. So how to be close? Well, look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 24. The Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Okay? Let's read that together. Verse number 24, ready? Begin. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And here God paints the picture of what he's talking about in reference to marriage for a husband and a wife to leave father, to leave mother, to leave parents, and then to cleave one to another that they indeed might be one flesh. And he's wanting us to have a commitment towards these things. And as we were challenged in Ephesians, a commitment as husbands to love our wives, and ladies, in the commitment in Ephesians to reverence your husband. And this is what God desires for you and I. And really, as we now turn the corner to the practical side of these lessons, we are talking about a commitment of what cycle are we going to have in our relationship. And you have two cycles in a lot of relationships. In some relationships, you have this selfish cycle. And basically, it's I'm going to make sure I'm taken care of. And when I feel that I'm taken care of and I'm being treated properly, then I'm going to do my best to be there for my spouse. And you have this selfish cycle. And a lot of couples get involved or get in a rut there. But then you also have the selfless cycle. And the selfless cycle is saying, I'm going to not worry about my own needs. I'm going to disengage from the things that I want. And I'm going to solely focus on my spouse and their needs and how I can be a better husband or a better wife to them. And there's a decision to be made. Are we going to know the selfish cycle or the selfless cycle in our relationship? I'm a big believer in preventative maintenance. I'm religious about my oil being changed, my tires being rotated, you know, all those types of things. I'm a big believer in preventative maintenance, but I've enjoyed years of driving without major automotive expenditures and crises and so forth. And there's a difference in how we maintain things. There's a preventative maintenance approach, and there's a crisis maintenance approach. You could apply that to family. I was counseling someone this week, and we were talking about family. And you could wait and ignore your family and extend their needs and so forth to the point where now you're in a crisis, and it's about to fall apart. Now you've got to do everything you can to just rescue and keep it together. Or you can maintain your family and have a date night, spend one-on-one time with your kids and have family devotions and those types of things and prevent it from getting to chaos or World War III, whatever the case may be. And so in life, we have decisions to make. Are we going to have the selfish cycle or the selfless cycle? Are we going to be involved in preventative maintenance, or are we going to be involved in crisis maintenance or crisis management? And guys, as we start with us on how to love this morning in this area of closeness, we're reminded again by way of introduction that we are not loving by nature. That's why God commands us in Ephesians 5, four different times, husbands, love your wives, because it does not come natural to us. And sometimes, guys, when a wife is not feeling connected to us, close to us, as she desires to feel, then she'll confront us because, hey, something needs to be worked out here. We're not where I think we should be. And then if husbands are not careful and they misread that communication, then they feel like, well, she wants to control me, and then we have stalemate and problem. And guys, that's why we have been challenged. We've got to trust the Lord. We've got to learn to decipher those codes. And when we may feel like our wife is wanting to control it, maybe that she's just not feeling close, and we need to work at making sure and remedy that. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that heareth, or he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Guys, listen to me. Well, Brother Rule, when I hear my wife say this, that, and the other, that I know this is what she means. Now, guys, none of us have arrived as husbands. I have as much to learn about this area as anyone in the room. But if I adapt a mentality of, well, this is what she means, and this is the way it is, and that's the way it's going to be, so there, I'm probably not going to be what I should be. I probably need to be open to learning, to discerning. The Bible says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Which one of us has all the knowledge to dwell with our wives accordingly, 100% biblical? None of us. We're all involved in this journey. We're all learning. We're all growing as we go along. And that's what God desires of us. And so we've got to trust the Lord. We've got to work at this thing. The Bible says in Psalms, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. Guys, we've got to trust in the word of God. God, you're challenging me to love her. You're challenging me to be close to her. You're challenging me to do some things that naturally are uncomfortable, that feel at times a little weird and awkward. So I want to be the best husband I can be, but God, I need you. I need you to help me see this, and I need you to give me strength and understanding. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:5, a wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases strength. And those of you that know me know this, but ignorance is not a good position to take. Now, we're all caught at times in a state of ignorance. Well, I didn't know that was going to happen. I didn't know that I said my saying that was going to produce that. Boy, and we learn from it. But we don't want to boast of ignorance. You know, I mean, sometimes people in marital life just boast of ignorance. Well, we just kind of agree that we don't know anything, and that's the best way to proceed, you know. That isn't God's desire of us at all. God wants you and I to be increasing in strength. And by the way, men, that's a strength. That's a strong man, he that is wise. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore seek wisdom, and with all that getting, get understanding. And so we want to be after wisdom. Now, as we are being challenged by God to be loving husbands and to know our wives better, let me preface something very quickly as we go into these practical lessons. Guys, I'm not in any way insinuating you and I should be more effeminate. We should be manly. We live in a culture that is doing everything it can to blend male and female, men and women. More things than I care to know about are unisex. Now, guys, we need men. And we ought to be men of God. And we ought to be the best husbands and fathers that we know how. But I'm certainly in no terms insinuating that the way to do this is to learn to be more effeminate, get in touch with your feminine side, feel fuzzy on the inside, and this is going to help you be a better husband. That's not what I'm talking about at all, okay? In our society and culture, we need a refreshed breath of manhood. How many of you have sons in the home? Raise your hand. My hand's up with yours, okay? Guys, you know what your son needs? A man for a father. He needs a man for an example. And I'm not talking about someone. And by the way, when we get done with this series, we'll know exactly what we're talking about. Because I'm not talking about somebody that puts somebody down and, bless God, look at me. I'm talking about a servant. I'm talking about a man that loves his wife. I'm talking about a man that puts his family first. I'm talking about a man that will make difficult decisions. Brother Jose, wherever you went, said, Brother Rule, man, my son was in football, but church was more important. So we went to church and then the game. And I don't know if he was late or what happened, but I commend a dad who's teaching his son, more important than being at this football game is being at church. This is where the Lord wants us to be. And we want to be about those things. So I want to preface to make sure you know that that's not indeed what I'm talking about, because indeed we do need men. In fact, the Bible talks in Corinthians about this era of adulterers and effeminate and so on. And that's not what we're striving for here. But we do want to, as Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. And that's our goal. So how can we do that? How can we live joyfully all the days of our life? Well, we need to love her. How can we love her? Be close. This is what she desires. So let's look at number one this morning, the definition of closeness. The definition of closeness. We read in Genesis chapter 2 that we are to leave father and mother. We're to cleave unto our wife. We are to be one flesh. By way of definition here, the scripture is speaking of cleaving. The idea in the Hebrew, to cling, to hold, to keep close. God is talking about in this marital relationship, two people being face-to-face, close, nothing between. We know that sin, when it entered the Garden of Eden, that Adam and Eve, when they sinned, immediately knew that they were naked. And in shame, they tried to hide from God, sew apron of fig leaves, and cover themselves because of their shame. But you know what God's teaching us prior to that sin entering that relationship? They were naked. They were open. They were transparent. Nothing was between this union of Adam and Eve, not even clothes. They were close. They were close. Did you know out of all the species that God created, it is only mankind that enjoys the sexual relationship face to face? You know why? Because there is a closeness that God designed for you and your spouse to have that is unknown by any other relationship on the planet. And guys, she needs it. She needs to be close. She needs to feel like she's closer to you than anyone else that draws breath. She needs to feel like she knows things about you that nobody else knows. She needs to feel like there's a layer of your life, there's a compartment of your life that is hers and hers alone. She's close. She's close to you. You're cleaving. There's nothing between. There's nothing interfering. There's nothing getting in the way. She needs to be close. And God illustrates this in so many ways. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 24. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. Wow! In the Old Testament times, when you got married and you were a soldier, it was customary that you would take a whole year and be home with your wife every day, not going to war, not giving any business. You would establish the foundation of your relationship in marriage. Wow. Now you read that he had to cheer her up, and after being home for a year every day, he was like, honey, I'm sorry, I got to cheer you up, you know. But wow. Now we don't have that custom today, and maybe it's a good thing we don't have that custom today, but it was here. And I think the Lord's drawing for you and I the point that, hey, marriage is so important. Here's a young man who's going to go to war. I think of ladies in our class, Sonia, her husband Christopher is deployed. Katiana, and I saw you, Katiana. Where are you at? I'm here. It's right over here. And her husband, Kirsten, is deployed. And I think of these ladies in our own class that right now their husbands are deployed. They're overseas. Could be 12 months. Could be more. And that's a difficult thing for these families. And I'm so grateful for these godly ladies and their faithfulness to class. And their, hey, I can grow and I can learn. And they're taking notes for their husbands and sending them to them as well, I'm sure. But I'm proud of them. And I think of the strain that would have on a relationship. And so to build the right foundation, they said, hey, before you go into war, before you travel, before you're away from your spouse, take a year, be home, be connected, make sure you have the right foundation there. Now, and again, we don't have that same practice today, but we understand the point of there needs to be a closeness, there needs to be the right kind of foundation. Now, ladies, as we learn and journey through this series and strive to be close and maybe to spend more time or to learn these types of things that we're going to learn, I want to preface and caution you about one thing, though. as this happens, be careful to be authentic in your receiving of it. Here's what I mean. When we as husbands try something we're not comfortable trying, like looking at you in the face, looking at you in the eye, and saying, honey, I love you. You're the only one that I love. I'm committed to you. I'm committed to nobody else. I'm committed to you till death do us part. I just want to remind you of that. Now, I know we said it at a marriage altar one day, but it just kind of in our and on the inside, it feels for us a little weird to say that. It's a little awkward to say it. And you say, well, it shouldn't be. That's the way you feel. It is the way we feel. But getting it out of our mouth is a whole other subject. And sometimes we feel awkward. Sometimes we feel awkward talking about how we feel about something because we don't really care how we feel about it. We're just going to do it or not do it or whatever. And so sometimes this level of closeness and transparency and intimacy can be a difficult thing for us to articulate and do. And here's all I want to preface. Ladies, as your husband strives to grow in this area, be careful that you're authentic in receiving it. If your husband tries to be closer or to do something of this nature this week and you say, oh, I know why you're doing that. You're doing that because of what we heard on Sunday. That's probably the last thing he's going to try that he learns on Sunday. So be careful about your reception. Make sure that it is authentic indeed. The Bible says in Proverbs 18, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. We want to make sure that we're working this relationship, that we're investing the effort there. So there needs to be closeness. There needs to be this cleaving. Face-to-face time is heart-to-heart time. And we want to make sure, guys, that we're striving to spend this time with her, and it needs to be uninterrupted time. For guys like me, that means turn the cell phone off. Maybe it means turn the television off. Maybe it means whatever, but make sure that there's uninterrupted time with your spouse. She needs closeness. All right, some practical tips, and I think you have these. Number one, look at her when you speak to her. Now, I am a very simple guy, okay? But I'm going to tell you something. If you will leave this room in your marriage relationship committed to one thing for the next 7 days, and that is when we speak as husband and wife, we're going to commit to doing so eyeball to eyeball. I promise you, you will come back in 7 days closer than you are now. Why? Because we are masters and not looking at each other. And by the way, why sometimes you're better at it than we are? You can multitask till the, you know, till the cows come home. And we can carry on all kinds of conversations and never even look at one another. But it's important that we have time. And I'm not saying every time you connect with your spouse or talk, you need to be looking at one another. I recognize there's going to be times where that's not possible. Maybe at home or over the phone or whatever. But stop and think about, when's the last time my wife and I had a conversation of any decent length, face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball, uninterrupted? Just let that sink in for a minute. When's the last time that happened? You ever been to Starbucks? Lots of people getting drinks and so on. You ever step back and just look at all the people at the tables? Rare will you find two guys at a Starbucks with a cup of coffee, looking at each other face to face, getting caught up on life. And if you do, run, okay? That's just not very natural, all right? And there may be a business meeting or something of this nature, because I do have meetings at Starbucks from time to time, but it's not that, I promise you, all right? But Sean's saying, well, you and I met there one time. Anyway, but you go into Starbucks, you step back, you kind of look at the landscape a little bit. All the time you'll see ladies with their coffee and sitting there and getting caught up and talking and enjoying. I mean, they could lose reality of time. They could be there forever. They would be immersed. They would love it. Why? It's filling a need they have. They need to be close. They need that time. And guys, we want to work at it. Lord, help me to be a good husband. Help me to help my wife to be close to me in a way that she needs. Help me to look at her when I speak to her. If I'm not good at this, then help me to improve. Help me to look at her eyes and speak to her eyeball to eyeball. That's a little tip that will help you and I. Number next, think of her during the day and think of things you can share with her when you get home. Guys, when we get home and our wife asks us, how was your day? And we say, fine. Now, ladies, that's an answer. F-I-N-E, period, fine. That means the day was great. It was great. It was wonderful. That could encompass an entire day for us. It really was fine. If it was less than fine, it might be okay. How was your day? It was okay. If it was a really good day, you might say, how was your day? And we might say, it was good. It was good. It was fine. It was okay. It was good. Now, this is perfectly acceptable language amongst guys. This is plenty expressive. It encompasses all we need to know. Everything is fine or okay or good. All right? Now, we understand, ladies, for you, this is not okay. You're thinking of how was your day. You want to know how was the temperature in the shower this morning. Did that shirt bother you when I ironed it? I thought it might give you fits today. How was the drive into school and how was Sally? Was she ready for spelling words? Did you go over those before you dropped her off? And when you got to work, how was so-and-so doing? And how was work today? And how'd that meeting go? And how did you feel about, and that's just the first 10 minutes of your day. And she wants to know, how did your day go at that level and with those details? She wants to know you. Now, guys, we may not be able to deliver on that detail, but we should certainly improve from fine, okay, or good. And so we want to keep track during the day of how did my day go and what can I share. You might even want to carry a 3x5 card. And when something happens, you jot it down. You say, Brother Rule, that's crazy. I know it's crazy. Maybe it's an app on the phone. Maybe it's a little thing you're keeping. But you're going along the day and you're keeping track of stuff. Listen to me. As crazy as that is, if you got home from work and sat down with your wife and said, honey, three things happened today I want to tell you about. I knew you'd want to hear. I'm just telling you right now, she's going to feel close to you. She's going to feel a part of your life. She's going to feel like, wow, he went to that effort to make sure that I knew that I could be involved. I'm telling you, something will click, all right? So think of her during the day. She wants this closeness. The Bible says in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, it was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him with whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go. Now, you've got the two words on the notes there. What's the one on the left? Involvement. What's the one on the right? Independence and the line in between, right? Now listen to me. Most wives err towards the side of involvement. Let's do everything together. Most husbands tend to be a little bit more on the independent side. Let's not do quite everything together, okay? And you're always going to have tension in the relationship about where the line gets drawn between involvement and independence. Now let me stop and say something. Some tension is good. Do you know what required tension in your automobile to get here this morning? There's a certain amount of tension that is a good thing. There is a certain amount of tension that keeps something going and operating and functioning the way that it should. And you're always going to have tension. And by tension, I don't mean strife. By tension, I mean you're always going to have pressure between independence and involvement. Do I think it's good for a marriage couple to do everything together? No. I would drive my wife nuts if I did everything with her. So from time to time, we'll go shopping together. But if I went shopping with my wife every time, it would drive her nuts. Why? Because I don't care what's in the bread. I want to know where it's at. Where's the quickest one to get to and what's the cheapest one? That's what I want, okay? You've been grocery shopping, and Brother Jason, some of these guys know all about this stuff, but for guys like me, there's way too many options. I want one option of milk. I want one option of bread. I want one option of everything. I would rather be responsible for a major $100,000 event than a 7-item grocery list on the way home with all of these options. That's just not me. Not my cup of tea, not something I'm interested in. I don't want to do it. So if I'm with her at everything we do, I'm going to drive her nuts. And there may be some things vice versa. So doing everything together, over going to the involvement side may not be right, but certainly overdoing the independent side is not right, where you live two separate lives and you're just two ships passing in the night. So there has to be balance. What's our balance between involvement and independence? What do we do together and what do we do not? And that leads us, secondly, to the difficulties with closeness. And again, guys, I'm not saying that we should be more effeminate. I'm just saying we need to strive to be close. We need to look at her in the eye. We need to remember things to tell her. We need to ask her, honey, do you feel close to me? How could I help you feel closer to me? And what's one of the fears or difficulties that come when we talk about closeness? And some may be feeling it now, some may not, but often it's this, hey, Brother Rule, if I gave up my independence, you know what I would be? I'd be henpecked. I'd be controlled. I'd be manipulated. If I give up my golf or my fishing or whatever, I'm not saying you have to give all those things up. I'm just saying if my whole life is lived for her, then she's going to run everything. And by the way, remember that only chickens get henpecked, all right? And so there's not really a fear in the heart of a man of God and an honorable, goodwill man who wants to be a good husband of being henpecked. But there may be a hesitation of being controlled and feeling like, I don't know that I can make a move without checking with her. And now we've gone from a husband-wife loving relationship to more of a mothering relationship. But when you and I read Genesis 2:24, which we read this morning as we launched in today's lesson, and God told us to leave father and mother and cleave one to another, hold tight, let nothing between. You notice that God doesn't preface anything in there about being careful of being controlled? He doesn't follow it up with verse number 25 and say, now guys, now hang on. The one thing you need to be careful when you do this, though, is you might get henpecked, so be careful. I mean, if you really leave and cleave just to her and strive to love and to meet these needs, make sure you're on guard because, man, you could just be led around by the nose for the rest of your life. None of that's ever mentioned in Genesis chapter 2 nor in Ephesians 5. It's interesting that God doesn't take that same mindset that when we're just obedient to Him that these things will happen. Rather, God says, hey, if you'll leave and cleave, your marriage will improve. It will strengthen itself. And so there may be some difficulties, but we need to recognize, hey, we need one another. The Bible says in Corinthians, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man. We're needed one for another. So how can we hurdle these difficulties? I don't want to feel like she's my mom, but I want her to be close. All right, practical tips. Number one, make time with her priority and fun. Guys, take the lead. When is your time with your wife where it's just you and her? It's uninterrupted. There's no kids. There's no cell phone. There's no television. You're face to face, eyeball to eyeball, connecting, communicating. You're close. When is it? No wonder she's frustrated if she's the one that has to make that happen time and time and time and time and time again. Make it a priority. Make it happen. And make it fun. Don't set that up and sit at the table and say, okay, here we are. The rule said we got to do this. So here we are. What do you want to talk about? Go ahead. Okay, are you done? Okay. I mean, seriously. You know what I mean? Just don't do it then, okay? That isn't going to work and it isn't going to help. Make it a priority. Make it fun. Another practical tip, plan each week what you will do together and what you're going to do apart. What are we going to do together? And what needs to be done that, honey, the shopping needs to be done? Please go. Honey, let me go do this. What can we accomplish apart at the same time so that we'll have more time together? To me, it's asinine when all of our time spent like outside of work or whatever is constantly apart because we're running around doing everything. Stop and plan your week. Hey, what are we going to do together? What are we going to do apart? Can we do the things apart at the same time so we can have more time together, redeeming the time, working our schedules, working at these types of things? So plan that out. Number next, don't let anyone's opinion outweigh God's opinion. And guys, here's what I mean by this. You mean you talk to your wife about your week and you guys work on your schedule? Man, you're henpecked. Listen to me. No coworker, no neighbor, no friend, no guy on the softball team's opinion is going to matter more to me than God's. I'm not going to give an answer to them on what kind of husband I am, and who cares what they think? Look at their marriage anyway. I care about what God thinks about me. And God tells me to love her, and a need that she has is to be close. So I better weigh His opinion far weightier than anyone else's opinion. And while a coworker, or family member, or neighbor, or someone else may not understand, and I'm not saying that we want to stray away from biblical things, but I'm saying in light of biblical things, if somebody doesn't understand, hey, lovingly, we're going to keep doing what God wants us to do because that is what is important. And then lastly, this morning, the dividends of closeness. When we show love, when we strive for closeness, great things happen. But it's our choice. If I could paraphrase the golden rule, just as you want your spouse to treat you, treat your spouse this way. The Bible says in Luke, and as you would that men do to you, do you also to them. We must recognize, guys, there's no neutrality here. We cannot hear God's command in Ephesians 5 to love our wives and then just kind of walk out the room the same. We either have to sit here and say, listen, there's a spiritual battle going on. Satan wants to rip our home apart and God wants to strengthen it. Am I going to be a part of defending it or am I going to be a part of tearing it down? Where do I stand on these matters? Am I involved in the selfish cycle or in the selfless cycle? And I want to encourage us this morning, let's be involved in the selfless cycle. Let's listen that, hey, we need to love our wives. And a need that our wife has is to be close. So I want to be close to her. I want to cleave. I want to hold. I don't want anything in between. And if I can accomplish that by simple things, like just looking her in the eye when we talk, by remembering things about my day to share with her, by making her a priority and time with her a priority and planning it and making it fun, by investing in our relationship, and by that I don't mean necessarily money or monetarily, but time and energy and effort and all of that, if I can do that, then I want to do it. The wife wants to be close. And when the husband is willing to meet that need, you've got a great thing. A great marriage happens when the tension is dealt with properly between involvement and independence. It cannot be all involvement and it cannot be all independence. So when you look at that illustration of those two words in that line, in your own mind, where's the line drawn for you? Where's the line drawn for you in your relationship? And is it where you both want it? Are we doing as many things together as we could and we should and we desire to? Are we doing too many things apart? Are we doing too many things together? Do we have a healthy balance? Do we have an appropriate amount of tension? Where are we at in this thing? She needs us to be close. And then, guys, I give you a couple things at the very end. Just some thoughts from a book on what will help us communicate closeness to her. And I encourage you to read through those and let's adapt some of those this week. Heavenly Father, we sure love you. Thank you for some time together in your word today. Thank you for the gift of marriage. It's awesome. And God, I pray that we would strive to be the best husbands and wives we know how and that we would learn to be better. And today, may we as husbands learn to make our wives feel close. It's a need she has. It's a desire of her heart. And Lord, help us to excel and to improve in this area. And may this week, just some very simple, practical things shared, help us to improve in the area of making our wife feel close and strengthening and nurturing our relationship. Lord, we pray that you bless our families, bring us back safely next Sunday, and we'll surely praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.